And I'm just taking a part of it out, and it says, children's children are the crown of old men. So it's another excuse for me to talk about my grandchildren. And, you know, it's speaking about inheritance here. And I think that's something that the world... Hey, Dave, do you think we need to turn this down just a little bit? I think. Because if I want to yell, I can't yell. Yeah, that's better. So, this is something everyone would agree with. But they're not always perfect. In fact, Bobby and Brittany came over to our house and spent the night, I guess Tuesday night, I think, maybe Monday night, and because they're having their house tented, because they're moving from Azusa to Glendora. We got somebody else is moving from our fellowship here. But so we were watching them early in the morning, and I took my grandson outside with me, and his name's Beckett. We have a nickname for him called Baby Samson. We've told you that before. And he was playing inside with one of these little toys where you put little balls in it, and you hit it with a toy hammer, and you smack him down. He loves doing that. He's all boy. And so I took him outside. The mistake was he was still holding the hammer in his hand. So I started talking to a neighbor when I was holding him, and he's 1.5 years old. And it went on for quite a while, or at least my talking with the neighbor, and I realized, well, I'm probably ignoring the little guy. Well, he let me know I was ignoring me. He hauled off and smacked me with a hammer in the top of the head. It drew blood. And it literally stunned me. I'm not saying. So sometimes those, you know what we would have done in the old days? I guess you can't do it outside now. But even my grandfather used to do it to me. They would have gotten a big spanking right there. Yeah, well, that's not politically correct nowadays. But it's how children are raised in the past, and I think it's a good thing. But we're talking about inheritance, and we're talking about a far greater inheritance than our children, even our grandchildren that we're going to be speaking of today. And I believe that if we're struggling with things, and there's things we all struggle with, if we're honest Christians, the one thing I've come to appreciate about you guys, you're mainly honest Christians. Why do I say mainly? Because I know myself. And, you know, God knows. But if we're struggling with things, I think we have some clear answers from the Word of God today that should give us hope, should show us how to move into our inheritance in Christ. And I think if we look around the world, and we're going through the book of Judges on Friday night, and I know you guys in another study just went through the book of Judges, but it can be kind of discouraging. But you know, where we're in chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4, the book of Judges, is kind of similar in timeline to the United States of America. Let's just say about 200 to 300 years after they'd come into the land. And things were starting to degenerate pretty quickly until, you'll see that story repeated over and over again in the book of Judges, until they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them and sent a deliverer. So I think now, in our era that we live in, it's easy to be depressed as we look around us. That's a little bit of reality therapy here this morning, because, you know, we've preached this rightly from this pulpit in previous years. Let's call it 20 years ago. You know what we said? We can't legislate morality. Is that true?
Yes.
You know what's happening now?
We're trying to.
People are trying to legislate immorality. Now, this is something we have to wake up to. And we do have a voice. We're not just supposed to lay down and play dead. We're going to find out from the Word of God today. Now, what do I mean? Well, I believe that there's a movement in the U.S., and it's subtle. It's being done incrementally. Let's just start with what it is. I'm not going to go into a big political rant. But what it is, they want to abolish both the First and the Second Amendment of the Constitution of the United States. They really do. They think they're outdated documents that don't go along with the way society is nowadays. And I think the problem is like in the book of Romans. Let me read this verse to start. Romans 13:11. It says this, And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than we first believed. So we have to be awake. Our job, and I forget, I think it was Justice Thomas said it when he was speaking to a commencement recently, is our job is to be good citizens, or for us, is to walk with the Lord, to follow Him. That's our job. That's an important job in a society that's falling apart. And we have to be honest, and we have to be frank. That's what's happening. But we have a job, and that's our job. Just walk with the Lord. And to not compromise. You know, if we're not walking with the Lord, what happens to the children of Israel? What do? They compromise with the principles that are almost instituted laws in the land. That's not an option for us if we're going to be honest Christians. We have to follow the Lord. He doesn't compromise. He never compromised with His walk in this earth. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are grateful, and we mean this, that we're very grateful that of ourselves we can't do a thing. We can't speak, we can't hear, we can't act, we can't perceive, we can't do a thing unless You go ahead of us and help us. So we need Your help today in Jesus' name. So let's turn to Joshua again. We find ourselves in Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. And we'll stay in the book of Joshua here, although we'll reference other verses. And remember, we're speaking about our inheritance. You've got to love verse 1. Now Joshua's old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land to be possessed." Thanks for sharing. But don't you feel like that sometimes? Well, this fight's almost over. I want to just give up. I want to just go be with the Lord. Now, Lord, with Your help, look at verse 24, chapter 12. Look what it says. It's a list of kings that Joshua and the children of Israel conquered. All the kings, 31. Now, Lord, we conquered 31 kings. We've sent them packing, and You're now telling us there's much land still to be possessed, and I'm an old guy. Get the picture? What the Lord's saying? No retirement. There it is, right in the scripture. No retirement. If you think you're retiring, you're not. It's only starting the battle. Sometimes it takes many years until we see things that we didn't see clearer when we were younger. Would we amen that? Yeah. See? So we can say to us old guys, and there's many of us here, there's still much land to be possessed. This is not a joke. Now look, Joshua is a man of God. Few people like him in the scripture. Most of his life was a success. He had some failures. Most of his life, you know what why we call his life a success? Most of the time he depended upon the Lord and he walked with the Lord. And we know who that rock is. It says in the New Testament that rock was Christ. He followed Him. Now listen, I saw this and I wish maybe I need to pass this around. I saw this week the most powerful video on YouTube. Of all places. I don't even know how I got there. I think it was a link off of Facebook. Maybe one of you guys in here. But it was interviewing, and this is in the area of Nineveh, what used to be biblical Nineveh. They have a refugee camp. And they're interviewing a pastor of that group. the Samaritan's Purse was interviewing this guy. And he said, ISIS thought that they came and they destroyed and took everything from us. But you know what he said? He leaned forward, looked at the camera, he says, they did us a great favor. He said, like never before, we found out that Jesus is our land. They thought they took away our testimony and they took away who we are as a people in all these many villages as Christians. But now we're all together in one place as the house of God. Now listen, you don't make that stuff up when you're being hunted down and wanting to be killed. But this was an amazing testimony. It went on, talked to, there was another guy in there who talked about him, how he came to the Lord miraculously, how the Lord appeared to him, almost like a story, almost like what happened to the Apostle Peter. But here's the picture that we've been talking about and saying often. What the land was to Israel, Jesus is to us. No shadow of a doubt about it. This is real clear through the Word of God. But as we look at this, we have to consider what's God's ideal. God's ideal, let's look at this. Go back to chapter 1 about possessing the land. Beginning in verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the coming down of the sun shall be your territory. So there's God's ideal. It was a broad area. Now, did Israel really ever possess all that land? Some would say maybe for a second under Solomon, but probably not. Probably that whole land was not ever really possessed. In fact, only a small percentage of that land was ever possessed. So here's a key verse today, New Testament verse, Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, nobody here, in fact, I heard it today in the prayers, nobody here would claim that we first laid a hold of Christ, would we?
No,
because we might run you out of the cliff out of here if you're calling yourself a believer. No. The Lord himself laid a hold of us is what this scripture says. And we know this to be true. We're his purchased possession. Right. See, we didn't have anything to do with it, even though we think we do. Our part is faith. But he drew us to him. It was all of his grace that we are called into the house of God and called into his inheritance, so to speak. We are his purchased possession. But we have to remember what Philippians is saying here. To press on and lay hold of what he's laid hold for us. This is what he's saying to Joshua. There's much land yet to be possessed. See, we already had a big victory. 31 kings were dispossessed by the children of Israel. So, but which of us, if we're honest, can claim that we've laid a hold of everything that there is in Christ? You see, that's just not possible. I think that's going to take eternity. But it makes a participation by us as his beloved. We need to participate in this. The Lord's telling us we need to participate. We can't sit on the sidelines. There's no retirement. Now, Israel fell short, and they were going to learn. This idea of their inheritance, as we go into the book of Judges, you're going to see they failed miserably at this. And we do many times. Sometimes, like we read chapter 4 this week, it takes 20 years before we cry out to the Lord. And we learn principles. Maybe we shouldn't have, I don't know. But we are going to learn only sometimes through time. So there's no condemnation, I hope, in this. Don't hear this. Don't. Just if anyone's feeling guilty, that's a trick. There's no trick here. This is entering in. There's much land to be possessed, and for every one of us. And what can we say? We can make a list. Well, there's my family, my job, my life with the Lord, whatever it is. We can go on and on and on and make a list. That's not the point. The point is clearly there's just much land to be possessed. There can be a tragedy, though. And I think there can be a tragedy in our lives, and I've been guilty of it, and it can be with any child of God. God, we already have said this before out of the book of John. I forget now which verse it is. I think, you know, it's John 16:27. Haven't we preached here that God's already proclaimed our life a success? We have. And what is that based upon? I hope you remember what we have said almost every message I brought here. What do we say that based upon? That your life is a success. Maybe I haven't been at such a success in this ministry through Joshua. We're not remembering this. What? Yeah, what's success is that we believed. That's where it is. That's it. That's what God says. That's what Jesus says. This says why we're beloved by the Father, because we believed in him. But the tragedy can be, we think, that we kind of less, that's it. That's enough for me. And unfortunately, there's a whole, we can adopt that mentality. Any Christian, I don't want to think of us any better in any way. Any Christian can kind of settle into a state of perpetual infanthood, sort of speak. Really a Christian, really a success. Their inheritance is assured, but they're not apprehending. They're not stepping into that which they need to step into. They're not responding to the call that God had on Joshua's life right here, even though he's an old guy. And I think that's one of the most difficult things to learn. And that there's much land still to be inherited. Now, you've heard me say many times, and I say it again, my granddaughter always says, and she loves to say this, that she does this, that, and the other without me. She'll call me just to let me know that she did this kind of thing. You know, because we like to hang out together. That's what it's all about. We like to go to the ice cream store together, or to the park, or whatever it may be. Right? John 15:5 says this. Another familiar verse, but I wanted to put it in context to Joshua chapter 13. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Mm-hmm. Now here's the key that we want to focus on. For without me, you can do nothing. Oh, wow, that's encouraging. Sometimes it's discouraging. We don't live on our laurels. But no, that's, I think we find as we get a little bit older and there's much land to be possessed that it's actually an encouraging statement. It's a statement of dependence upon the Lord Jesus. That isn't that a wonderful thing that we realize over time and circumstance that we really can't do anything without the Lord's help. We think we can, especially when we're young. But think of what's gone on with the children Israel, and bear with me a little bit on this, but I want to just do a quick review of some of the things that they've gone through up to chapter 13 and beyond here about this idea. And I think this idea of us having to learn that without Jesus we can't do a thing, this is one of the more difficult things I'll say that I've had to learn in my Christian life, or should I say I'm learning. This is not an easy thing for anybody. If it was so easy, the children of Israel wouldn't have gone through what they went through. They would have just come to the promised land and they would have arrived. So we see instead, God takes the children of Israel to the acacia grove. This is the staging ground for them to cross the Jordan River. And we know the story of the acacia grove. That's the story of the acacia grove and Balaam and the Moabites seducing the men of Israel, where they fell miserably. It's one of their worst things. They started doing the same things that the inhabitants of the land were going to do right before they started going into the land. You see? So a lot of times, It's our circumstances. It's what we've gone through. And praise God, he used the failures in our lives to be a building block for his, right? Who couldn't testify of that? But they were learning, even by him bringing them back there, that of themselves they could do nothing. So the next thing they're told is, now you guys, give the ark 3/4 of a mile away from you guys. It's going to have the preeminence, and you're going to just follow the ark into the Jordan. That's what you're going to do. Just follow the ark. But keep your distance from it. Now, as they came to the Jordan, we know from the Word of God, it was the time of harvest. And they called the Jordan in that section, which is different today because of dams, they called it the Descender. And it was at harvest time. And it was basically completely impossible to go across. There's old photos on the internet of the Jordan back in the, call it early, you know, in the 50 or 75 years ago, of this flooding like this before they had all the dams that they have now. And it's an amazing sight. But as they looked at that and they came up to that, they realized that they can't do a thing, right? The Lord was teaching them, you're not going to cross the Jordan by ingenuity. The ark had to lead them into the Jordan. But there it is too. The ark, even though it was going to do it, they couldn't do anything unless the priests took steps of faith into the Jordan, right? So we have to take a step of faith. The Lord's looking for that. We're all kind of Joshua today, and he's telling us there's more land to be inherited. It's only going to be inherited by faith, even though Jesus, now there's an encouraging thing. The Lord himself does all the work. So they step into the waters of the Jordan, and miraculously, the river, this was no earthquake, this is no strange thing that people try to explain away. The waters of the Jordan went 20 some odd miles upstream, up that very downhill section of the Jordan. And they stood against and came to rest against the city of Adam. And again, just a picture. You can imagine them just as we know us, ourselves, is that they're realizing that God was doing it all for them. They just had to take a step of faith. And it wasn't just the priests that had to take a step of faith. Who else? All the children of Israel had to take a step of faith. And then in the Jordan, they were told to build a memorial there of 12 stones, both in the Jordan and on the other side on Gilgal, one being a picture of the cross and one being a picture of the resurrection. So when they got over, all this stuff happened, and it was miraculous, and God had done it all. And no doubt now God's for us, right? So why can't we just go and just keep running and take everybody out, since we've learned our lessons now, God? We know that you're going to do it all for us. But instead God says, no, you guys have to be circumcised. You haven't been circumcised. So, and there's the picture. These are all pictures for our instruction from the Word of God. God's telling us flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're not going to do it by the power of our flesh. So they're in a very vulnerable position for many days as they're waiting. It doesn't make much military sense to go into the land, get yourself exposed, and just because of the enemy, and the Lord protected them, of course. I mean, they were sitting ducks unless the Lord protected them. Again, the Lord has shown them that of themselves they could do nothing. Well, now, if we've been circumcised and we've waited now, can we go and get them now? No. So what happens next? They celebrate the Passover. Again, these pictures are pictures of us being, of how much the Lord's done for us, and really we're just entering into the goodness of what he's done. And they realize then that, you know, as they celebrated the Passover, and if we celebrated the Lord's table today, that Jesus really is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. that was only the Son of God that got them out of Egypt. Wasn't their ingenuity. Wasn't anything they did. And it didn't end there, of course. But the day after the produce, they ate the produce of the land, which is that picture that our Syrian brother spoke of, you know. They ate, you know, that resurrection life. It was in Christ Jesus, so to speak. But this idea that Jesus is our food and Jesus is our land. But a wonderful thing, too, it didn't end there. The day after the Passover, you know what happened the next day? That they, after they ate the food in the land, the manna ceased. 3 days after the Passover, the manna ceased. You think that's a coincidence? Not a coincidence. It's that great. No, it was all pointing towards the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So now they've done all this. They must be able to possess the land now. I mean, but no, they go. The next thing is they're told to go to Jericho. And we know the stories. 6 days they marched once. The seventh day they marched 7 times. 13 times, and I believe this with all my heart, 13 times they marched around that city. You know what was embedded on their mind? Unless God does this, this is not happening. And I think that's what's a little bit nerving about being a Christian. You can't live on yesterday's laurels, so to speak, either. You got to go just enough for today. You know, when we stand up and preach, or somebody does a Bible study, or somebody does anything in the Lord's name, we don't do it out of our own strength. If we do, it's kind of smackdown time, I think, so to speak. You know, the Lord has a way that we have to do. Of ourselves, we can't do a thing. All of us. It's a good thing. Now, I'm just setting this up all to back to verse 1 about how we've got to enter into our possession here. And these lessons are many times learned, like the children of Israel, by meeting together. These things weren't things learned for the most part individually, but meeting together. But why is our inheritance, is the question, seem to be so difficult to possess sometimes? Is that a fair question? I think it is. The Lord doesn't necessarily make this second part. He makes it easy to have faith in Him. He's done it that way. Again, back to Philippians chapter 2. That I may lay hold of that which Christ has laid a hold of for me. So, I think we have an answer to this in verse 6 of why it's difficult. All of chapter 13. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon, as far as the brook Meribah and the Sidonians, them I will drive out before you, before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, from this point on, this idea of lot in the inheritance is a very important part of the book of Joshua. In fact, so much so it's mentioned 22 times from this point forward. And we could go, and we don't have time to see. It's fascinating to read of how this really happened. In fact, we get a key. Let's just look at this, chapter 14, verse 1. These are the areas where the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. And in chapter 34 of the book of Numbers, I believe, you see specifically how this happened, how this lot happened. And you notice how Eleazar is the one mentioned first here, the priesthood. Many believe it is the Urim and the Thummim played some part in this. Although Moses did give some clear instruction who would be the heads of... I'm not going there because I'll just get on a rabbit's trail. But here's the important part. Their inheritance was by lot, but it wasn't by accident. You hear that? The inheritance was by lot, but it wasn't by accident. See, the point is Jesus knows what's best for us. Now, that's a hard statement to accept sometimes, because sometimes we don't want the lot we're given. But if we're going to lay hold of that which Christ has already laid hold of us, it's accepting the inheritance that God gave us. See the picture? He gave to every tribe and every family an area they were supposed to dispossess and inhabit the land, in essence. Well, in essence, these guys have been routed right now, but they weren't supposed to inhabit the land. We know from the book of Judges what happens. Now, what do we mean by this? What I mean by this is that God's sovereign, and he's not involved in all the details of our lives. Put it another way, we said last time, nothing, and this is a hard statement to accept, nothing, and it's hard for me to accept, touches our lives without going through the throne first, the throne of God. That's going to take faith to believe that. Now, many of us go, well, the Lord gives us this land and he tells us which area we want to possess. But we go, I don't want that. I want that land over here. That looks better to me, right? Well, who's the classic example of that? Lot. He lifted up his eyes and he said, I want that, because by every appearance, it looked better. The other man, Abraham, let God choose for him. Even not knowing what the Bible says, he didn't even know what his inheritance was going to be, although the Lord told him. But he didn't know. So one walked by sight, one walked by faith. But here's a key. One accepted his lot. His lot line, so to speak. Now, this, I want you to mark this down. You don't have to necessarily turn to it, but it's based upon the song that we sang today. And I believe David wrote at least part of Psalm 16 looking at chapter 13 in the book of Joshua. I think it's very likely. That's just my perception. It says this, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. We see a little bit of a key of David's life of success, of possessing the land. And we know under David and Solomon, the greatest areas of Israel were ever possessed by these two. But here's the thing, accepting his lot. Now, I want to read another psalm. And I want to keep it in context again of our inheritance. Trust in the Lord and do good. This is Psalm 37, 3 and 4. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I want this framed today in chapter 13 here in Joshua. And I want to say this really clear. This world might be going to hell in a handbasket, and it is. We can't deny reality. That would be foolishness. But you know what? You know why everything's going so astray? Because every man was created, every woman was created to only delight themselves in the Lord. Don't we believe that? That's the unbeliever. The reason they're raging, the reason there's so much trouble, they're not experiencing this to delight themselves. They're not experiencing the joy of life. The Lord himself. And can there be a greater desire of our heart if we're delighting in the Lord than the Lord himself and his presence in our lives? And there's nothing like it. That's laying hold of that which has already been laid a hold of by Christ. But I want to say something really clear about this. Accepting our lot lines, as it says, David says there, as I believe that the book of Joshua is saying here in chapter 13. It doesn't mean we don't learn to fight. See? We're not Christian pacifists, sort of speak. At least not in the spiritual realm. Whether or not you want to be a pacifist, that's between you and the Lord. But in a spiritual sense, nobody's a pacifist. No Christian is a pacifist. We have to learn how to fight. And sometimes that takes many years. And I think the odd thing that we find in the scripture going back a few chapters forward is that Joshua is probably 85 or 90 here. You know who else is 85 years old now? Caleb.
Yeah.
Right? And Caleb says what? He goes to Joshua. In fact, maybe Joshua's going to take a little bit of a back seat here. And Caleb says, I'm as strong as I was when I was, what, 25 years old? I forget. He says, give me that those mountain countries now. See, there's a time. See, he knew when the time was for him to possess the land. It didn't matter that he was old. He was ready to dispossess those enemies. This is why us meeting together is so important. See, is there an insurmountable problem in our lives? Probably. Right? If it's not with us, it's one close to us. See, that's the Acacia Grove. That's the Jordan. That's Jericho. That's Ai after we failed and relied on our own strength. That's it, just readily admitting that of ourselves we can do nothing. So now we've addressed sometimes why we fail. We don't accept our lot lines from the Lord, so to speak, and our portion that the Lord's given us. But let's see what our inheritance is from chapter 13 specifically. And it's one of the most important principles out of the book of Joshua. Verse 14, only to the tribe of Levi had he given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. And again, verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. You got to love it. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said to them. Exodus, now this is not just a new covenant idea. This is all the way through the old covenant. Exodus 19, and write this down because I'm going to read them quick. So I want you, Lord willing, to go and look at these verses. Exodus 19:6, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. When the giving of the first covenant, this is something that was very important. It was always on God the Father's heart, is that we would be priests to the Most High God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says this, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there it is. The picture's clear in both the Old Covenant, but especially in the New Covenant, that we're all Levites, that the Lord himself is our inheritance. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, here's the key part, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So there it is, past and future, speaking of the Lord laying a hold of us and us laying a hold of him. And I think that we can give up This is I'm encouraging us. If you have a desire to give up as you list what's going on around us, don't give up, because it seems like if we give up and we're grandparents, as an example, what does it mean for our children and our children's children? We can't give up. We've got to stand in Christ. We have to walk with the Lord. So this next generation will rise up and follow him. Because it's just like that for them too. Maybe it's a blessing. Everything's going so haywire. Maybe they'll really realize that they can't do a thing without him. And they start depending upon him. But I'm going to say something here, and I think it's from the Word of God, and I'm going to want to close with this, and I'll be praying as we get here, because I still have much to say in the next 10 minutes. But though the Lord himself is our inheritance, and that's always the focus, that's not all. There's, the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey used to say for us old guys, there's much, much more. And I'm going to talk about how you guys can get rich. And I'm going to talk about a get rich quick scheme from the pulpit, because it's very that's preached on often here. I thought I'd get a laugh. No, but I'm going to talk about getting rich. Ephesians and Dana alluded to this briefly at the San Diego conference. Ephesians 1:8 says this, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Say what?
Yeah.
Huh? There it is. That we may know. Back to Philippians 3:12. That we may lay hold of. That we, like Joshua, hold. There's still much land to be possessed on this. Now, if this is true, what Ephesians is saying, it should be a theme that's repeated consistently through the whole Old and New Testament, and it is, of what we're alluding to here, that the saints are also our inheritance. Philippians 4:1 says this, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. This is, yikes, I got a little ahead of myself. Okay. Now, Paul was so focused on this that he had not any problem calling. Now, this is kind of weird. Which brother or sister did you ever go up to and say, well, okay, you're my joy and crown. Now, you might say that about a grandchild, right? But Paul was saying that. You know what? And Paul said this in good conscience. And you know what? Nobody doubted him when he said it. He wrote this by the Holy Spirit. By the way, we know this to be true. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says this. He takes it to a whole nother ball. He takes you to the major league, so to speak, from the minor leagues. And he says this, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus that is coming? Now, wait a second. That is readjustment time. He's saying that his joy when he sees the Lord is going to be the saints. See how focused what an amazing thing he's saying. Now, look, we can have a lot wrong in our lives, but if we see this, a lot of things are going to be made straight. It's going to be the Jordan standing 21 miles upstream against the powers of this earth, against the powers of our flesh, against Adam. When we learn the key to pray for one another, to realize that our brothers and our sisters, maybe their lives are even more precious than our own. See, and we could go on and on with verses here. But I believe the Apostle Paul saw this late in life. You got to remember what he went through. And he was focused on these things through all his suffering. And here's what it takes. It doesn't take numbers, but it takes time. It takes time meeting together. Mm-hmm. It took them time. It takes us time to stand together. Well, if this is so important that we're each other's inheritance, then the Lord himself must have spoke about this. And he did often, actually, if you look between the lines. There's the time when Jesus said said the parable, and he said, it's harder for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And people were in stunned disbelief, it said. Even the disciples were completely in disbelief. But you know what? Peter was not. A lot of people make fun of Peter. Sometimes it's stupid stuff he says, but this is a really smart thing he said. He says, okay, Lord, what about us? We left all and followed you. You know what the Lord's answer was? Let's read it. It's out of Mark 10:28. And he said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel who shall not receive 100-fold now and this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life. Now, real quick, the last thing only has to do with the next life. Everything else he said has to do with right now. Very important. Who shall not receive 100-fold in this life? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions. See, unfortunately, many of us have failed here. And it's just the natural man. We failed. Some people have paid all the attention to the family for the sake in their church life, so to speak, or their life with the people of God has kind of failed. Or we can do the other one. We can ignore our natural family to the destruction, for the sake of the church, to the destruction of the natural family. That's not much of a testimony either. And I think Jesus is the perfect picture of this, honestly. Jesus himself. Because we see when he's 12 years of age, and I'm just going to briefly allude to these things, is we know what happened with him and how the story of him speaking with the people in the temple and his parents getting separated from him for a couple of days. But we have one key word. It says, when he came back to his parents, it says, and he continued in subjection to his parents. That's a wonderful thing. He learned obedience even to the death on a cross. He was in subjection. Now listen to this. Jesus was in subjection to his natural family. That's radical. But we will say this, and think of our greater family and the family of God. God knows how to choose his family, so to speak. He knew, and Mary gets a lot of credit in the scripture, and she should. But you know what? Joseph. God chose the perfect father. You know one thing I love about the Bible? There's not much said about Joseph. But you know what it does say about him? Pretty amazing. He was a righteous man. So he knows how. And you know what? God has done something wonderful with every one of us. He's entrusted us, right, with his son. God doesn't make mistakes. Very much like that picture. But you know what happens later when he goes into his when Jesus goes into his public ministry, there's people crowding around Jesus to hear the word of God. And the disciples come to him and say, your mother and your brothers and your family want to talk to you. And probably within earshot, he sends them a stinging rebuke. And he says, I'm paraphrasing now without looking it up. He says, who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Those that hear the word of God and do it. So I believe what Jesus was saying there is there's a greater family than the natural family. Beyond any shadow. In fact, what is the natural family of our brothers and sisters, our mothers and our fathers don't come to know the Lord? That family's going to disappear. But here's the wonderful thing. On the day of Pentecost, we know from the Word of God, the proof's in the pudding, so to speak. Who is there? His mother and his brother and his family was there with the disciples. He was there. They saw the greater picture of the inheritance with one another. And there's one last thing here that I want to, and we won't have time to, maybe we'll go over it a little bit more, but there's a vehicle to this inheritance. Okay? So we've talked about our inheritance being the Lord, our inheritance being one another, but there's a vehicle of this also. And that's Acts 20:32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. So the word of God can get, you hear this? The word of God can give us an inheritance amongst his people. This doesn't happen by osmosis. That doesn't mean we can just have a, you know, of course, a photographic memory and learn the word of God. Because in Ecclesiastes, it says, I'm paraphrasing again, something to this effect, is with much knowledge, what increases? Sorrow increases. Outside of the new covenant, outside of Jesus meeting us through the word, outside of us depending upon him, the book can be dead to us. And you know that, I don't know if you guys know of this, heard of a basketball player, Jerry Lucas? Mm-hmm. Some of you probably have. They say he's one of the 50 greatest basketball players, at least, although there's maybe 25 right now that are pretty fantastic, but whoever lived. But you know what his real claim to fame is? He came to know the Lord at the end of his NBA career, but the Lord's given him a photographic memory, and he knows, I don't know if he knows the Old Testament, word for word, but he can recite the entire New Testament. He knows word for word of the New Testament. He had a ferocious desire to learn the Word of God. But it's knowing Jesus through the Word, depending upon this is. And I know we know this, but we need to encourage each other in this. We need to ask the Lord to reveal Himself to us through the Word. Very important. But that means the whole counsel of the Word of God. That doesn't mean our favorite parts. I can be guilty of that too. But the whole counsel of the Word of God can raise up an inheritance. So let's just quickly in review, and I'll do this in the next minute here to try to finish on time. He tells, that being God, tells Joshua, you're old, there's much land to be possessed still. He tells the children of Israel that their inheritance is by lot. We must accept that. We must not try to run away from it, and we must embrace it so we learn how to fight. And of course, that we're all kings and priests in this new covenant, but the Lord himself is our inheritance. And then our inheritance is one another. And then number five, one vehicle of us attaining this inheritance is exploring the uncharted territories of the Word of God. And then inheritance is something that we have to step into by faith. And then number seven here is that our inheritance is 100 times greater than any natural inheritance we could ever receive. And I think Jesus is way understating that. And finally, the inheritance takes time to possess. But it's something we possess together, not just one saint at a time. Now, we've got the WCC coming up, and I think most are going. But we've got a whole army going up there. We've got, in fact, all name numbers. We have, so far, I think we have 241 people going up this week. But you know why most, if not all, those people are going up? To learn just a little bit more of their inheritance together, to meet around the Lord Jesus. So let's, it's late, so let's just have a word of prayer.